So this morning, we are coming to the end of our series, which is... Okay, well done, well done. Now, why did we want to do this series? I have to remind myself. Well, we wanted to do it because it's part of our vision as a church. You know, there's three aspects to our vision, and this is the third part, that each one of us would be... Yeah, I literally have got the T-shirt. So third part of our vision is that each person, that's us, is equipped and obedient to what the Holy Spirit says. So we are people of the Spirit, being listening and tuning into the Spirit and being nudged by the Spirit. What does that look like? That looks like going through everyday life, just saying, God, what are you saying? What are you doing? Being aware of the Spirit. And sometimes that might mean we just drop something into a conversation. It might mean sometimes we don't say something. Sometimes it's saying, oh, come on, can I pray for you? Or it might be saying, well, do you know what? I'm a Christian and in our church we're doing this. So it's being obedient to the Holy Spirit. So that's why we wanted to do it. But we wanted to put some foundations into that. So that when we look at the Bible, we understand what is this hope that we have. So that it would affect our heads, our hearts, and our hands. I.e. we are changed on the inside because of what we read. We go through these scriptures and they start to change us, form us, mold us into the image of Christ. For some of you, you need it up here in your head. The Bible says this. It's logical. I get it. Some of you get it in your heart. There's a heart response that says, wow, this is what God is like. Whether you're a head person or a heart person, we're a bit of a mixture of both. But as God begins to transform us by his word, it then affects how we live. Yeah? So it isn't just, oh, that's really interesting. It affects our lifestyle. So that's what we were after. The Bible changes our head and our heart and then our actions. So this morning, we're going to zoom in on the last part of chapter 8. Then we're just going to have a quick look back over what we've done. And then it's holy chaos. Okay? We're going to be praying for everyone. In fact, we're going to do a prayer tunnel. Okay? Brace yourselves. Lock the doors. Nobody gets out without being prayed for. It's not a bad thing, is it? Hey? Meeting with God. We're going to go for it. So that's what we're going to do. So, Laju, come and read for us Romans 8. Here she comes. So if you've got your Bibles, paper, digital, or you just know it, Laju's going to read Romans 8, 31 to 39.
What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who do not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, he will also, along with him, graciously give us all things. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is it God? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Woo! Thank you, Ledger. That's beautiful. Thank you. Well read. God, packs a punch, doesn't it? Those last few sections in Romans 8 there. And it's like Paul is... I just try to think, well, what was he like when he was writing this? You kind of get a sense that the Holy Spirit was fueling him. as he was writing. It's like, there's this, oh, there's this, there's this. And Paul does that in his letters. Particularly in Romans, he's laying out these arguments. And then every now and again, he kind of says, let's just stop here and let's look what's going on. And maybe, I don't know whether that's actually what it looked like, but it's one of those moments which is a look what God has done. Just take a moment to pause in your reading of this letter, which it would have been at the time, and just look back, look what God has done. And, you know, theologians think it's not just summarizing the sort of chapter 8 that we've been looking at, but probably from chapter 5 onwards. He's just saying, just stop, would you? And look back and see what God has done. You know, sometimes we just need to do that, don't we? We can be going through life, doing everything that we do. We're busy people. But, you know, God in his wisdom said, hey, take a Sabbath. Every now and again, just hit that pause button and just look at what God has done. Look what God is doing. Because sometimes we can miss it, can't we? Because we're moving ahead. We're wanting to do this. We're wanting to do that. And of course, that's not wrong. But it's sometimes good to say, look what God has done. And that's what the emphasis here. That's what Paul is doing. Then he has this punchy statement, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, that's one of those sentences which is like, well, yeah, that's it. We're victorious, aren't we? If God is for us, then who is going to be against us? And have you seen this film? Yeah, have you seen the film Bruce Almighty? Yeah? It's a really interesting film. So the character Bruce, he actually gets divine powers. He becomes God. And there's a scene in the movie near the beginning when he realizes this, and there's the track that goes, I've got the power, and then and the guitar's playing like this. And he realizes he's God, and it's like, whoa. So he's walking around going, I've got the power, and it's going, and this fire hydrant goes, and he does some other things because he's got the power. He's acting as God. And all of a sudden he realizes, and there were some baddies that he'd seen, and he goes up to them, and Jim Carrey, the actor, is speaking to them, and goes, verily I say unto you. it's a great scene. But the point is, if we think we are like that, we've probably got it wrong. It's not about, wow, we've got the power, we can click our fingers and this can happen. And that's kind of a football stadium. You know, I'm not a great football fan, but I often wonder when a team is playing an opposing team, does the team that are playing say, oh Lord, please let our team win today? I'm sure that many prayers have been prayed by football teams. I always say to Grandpa, don't I, when he goes to watch the Saints, I always say to him, may the best team win. And he always says, no, we want the Saints to win. But you know, in sport, you can people say, oh Lord, you know, if you're on our side, God, we want to beat them, don't we? But, you know, if you're with us, we want to get them. But then what about in conflict, more serious, when a nation or a ruler says, God's on our side. You ain't going to stand against us. And let's face it, over history, and I'm sure David would do a far greater job at this, there has been certain people in history who've said, God is on our side. Wow, that's dangerous, isn't it? And let's face it, even the Christians over time haven't done a good job of that, saying, you know, join us or die. You know, that's not quite what it is. Why is that not quite what it is? Because we need to look at who is the person who's writing this. This is the Apostle Paul who's writing this. He says this, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the writer, that's the author of that text. That puts it into perspective, doesn't it? It's not about victorious. It's about a life laid down. And I wonder how much Paul, we know he didn't meet Jesus when he was alive, he had that encounter with God, but I wonder whether he's chatted to Peter and John and James and said, tell me, what was it like? What was Jesus like? What was it like being around Jesus? Because Paul has echoes in his own life of the things, the struggles. It's all about perspective, isn't it? And kind of leads into a theology of suffering, of which probably here in our country doesn't really maybe mean too much, does it? But remember when Howard Satterthwaite was here, our evening meeting a few months ago, he just opened up through Open Doors, the charity that he works for, what other Christians go through because of their faith. And it was a hard listen, but also inspiring as we prayed for them. Remember, we had that map out of the world and we kind of stood over there and we put little tea lights there and we were praying for the persecuted church, of which we don't really suffer, do we? Maybe you have family or friends who are. But when we get that global perspective, we think they're the ones who are going through it. They're the ones who are reading the same Bible that we're reading. They are the ones who are calling on God. Maybe we don't. And maybe there's a humility that we have to say, God, this is what it's really like for many, many Christians. Lord, we pray for those today who are suffering for their faith. For those, it's just tough to say, I am a Christian. Lord, in the comfort of this space, this place, this nation, we ask, Lord, that you would just strengthen them today. Lord, as they're living it out, they're putting literally their life on the line. They're much more in common with the Apostle Paul than maybe we are. Lord, somehow be with them. Pour your spirit into them. Give them the grace and the energy and the faith that they need. Amen. Amen. You see, Paul talks about Jesus, doesn't he? The one who did not spare his only son. There's reference here also to what Abraham did with Isaac. But he's talking about, you know, God sent his son to do everything for us. He really is focusing, the whole book of Romans, the gospel message is, this is what Jesus has done. If God would send his best whilst we were our worst to make things right, he will do it for us. We can have confidence in that. When you and I were unlovable, he loved us. When you and I turned our backs on him, he was there for us. He's the one who sticks closer than a brother. And that's what Paul's trying to get across to his readers. And I don't know whether the first readers, those Christians in Rome, were going through suffering at that time. I don't know. But he's trying to build into them a faith and a resilience to say, this is what God the Father did through sending his son, Jesus. And because of that, God will complete his work. He started this and he will complete his work. As we move through to verse 33, the imagery shifts to a courtroom. And again, Paul goes into one of these kind of rhetorical set of questions. And he's talking about, here you are in the dock, and somebody's pointing the finger saying, you are accused of this and this and this and this. And it's like the judge interrupts and says, whoa, hang on a minute. They're pardoned. I don't want to hear what they've done. Even though it's a jolly long list, it's okay. The price has been paid. They are pardoned. If that were you and I in the court, you'd say, pardon my lord? What did I hear you just say? We are pardoned? Yeah. It's this big word called justified, which I learned growing up is just as if I never sinned. Have you heard that phrase? When God justifies us, it's just as if I'd never done it. The slate is wiped clean. All those things are done and dusted. They are over. Why? Because Jesus has taken our place. Isn't that hope in us? And that's not just for me or for Alan. It's for all of us. And for a world who does not yet know of him. As Terry said at the beginning, that work is going on. Just as if I'd never sinned. Wow, isn't that freedom? Isn't that good news? Isn't that a hope that we can carry and say, he did it for me, he can do it for you. Just as if I'd never sinned. So don't let the enemy accuse you of anything. Because you can point to somebody and say, I hear that, but I ain't going to receive it. Because it's just as if I'd never sinned, because Jesus has already done it. And Paul goes on to say, there are three things that Jesus is doing. Number one, he died for us. He died in our place, took our sins upon himself. Number two, he is alive and seated at God's right hand. So he ain't dead, Jesus is, and he's up there. Number three, he's interceding for us. He's praying for us. What? Jesus is still praying for you and me today. I want to think, oh yes, that one needs a lot of prayer today. Oh yes, Terry Huggett. Oh, Father Terry Huggett. You know. Oh, Andy Taylor. Oh, Diane Taylor. Oh, Sarah Ruggles. Oh, she's wonderful. This is not me telling you this. This is what the Bible says. Jesus died in our place. He's alive and he's interceding for us. So we are not accused. It's over. It is done and dusted, because that's what Jesus has done. You know that phrase, it is finished, that Jesus said on the cross? I think Paul got it. It is finished. The last part, Paul goes on to talk about the great love of God. And then there's another punchy statement. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who will separate you and I from the love of Christ? In fact, Paul goes on to quote Psalm 44, verse 22 in Psalm 44. And if you read that psalm, it was a cry of help from Israel after they had suffered a defeat. So again, Paul knew his scriptures. And he was saying, yeah, through suffering and through pain, God doesn't leave us. I got the feeling that Paul is also right from his experience. We just read some of the things that he went through. And he was a guy that was, when he was shipwrecked, when he was starving, when he was being beaten up, he knew that God was with him. So whatever he was facing, God did not separate that love that he had from him. Now, I don't know if you know who that is. No. Henri Nouwen. Yeah, you know Henri Nouwen, the Dutch priest. He's the one famous for reflecting on the prodigal son painting. He wrote this: there is nothing you can do to make God love you less, and nothing you can do to make God love you more. Should have done it in my Dutch accent, but I don't have a Dutch accent. I guess we probably know that God loves us. I guess we get it up here, don't we? Yeah, God loves us. But somehow, can it go a little bit deeper into our hearts to say, there is actually nothing that will separate us from this love of God? There are times in my life when I've done things and I think, yep, made a mistake there, didn't quite handle that well. Does God really love me? I mean, it's the basic thing in all of our hearts. Could God really love me? Well, my Bible tells me, yes, he does. There's that lovely little song we sing. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. All together so high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get got jazz hands. So white, you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. Boom, boom. I mean, beautiful. Simple, but true. We cannot get around it. We cannot get around it. Jesus has done it all. It's done and dusted. Victory is guaranteed. Even in the face of tribulation, Christians already have an ultimate win. Nothing can separate them from God's love. Therefore, we can go through hardship with a confidence, knowing that we know that our hope is assured. That is the hope that we have. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at that, and hopefully it's been getting into your system, getting into your DNA to say, through all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because that conquering is not us, it's Jesus. That is our confidence, isn't it? He is the conquering hero. He is the one who makes it all possible. So look, just take a moment to look what God has done. Here, I'm just going to throw up very quickly some key verses from Romans 8. Just let them seep into your spirits. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That's our spirit, isn't it? So Jesus is praying for us, and the Spirit also helps us. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Therefore, we are a people of hope. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, hold it. Now, hold it. I've written, well, not written, typed up those eight scriptures there because they're kind of a summary, the headlines of what we have been looking at. And I'd love you to take that. You can just meditate on it. You can think about it. You can pray about it. You can celebrate it. You can have a pause moment and go, wow, wow. You know, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can apply that to yourself and say, well, I'm in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Whoopie-doo. Take that. Take that. Now, I would take that. Take that and party. Somebody asked me a few weeks ago, they said, do we pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I said, absolutely. Because we are a people of the Spirit. And our church, you know, we're a charismatic church. And I thought I'd like to take a gamble this morning and pray for every person who wants to be prayed for. There's no pressure. There's no condemnation. But why not? Why not allow the Spirit of God to do something, to earth those things that we've been looking at, that will give us a hope? Why? So that we can share this hope with other people, so that we can be this. Because there's a world out there who really needs hope. And we're saying, hey, we know hope. It's Jesus. It's a person. So this is the holy chaos I am going to launch us into. if we can do this. I'm sure we can. We've got this little space here, which is now free from children with flags, which is beautiful. But maybe we could create a tunnel. And then we're going to start at this end. And maybe I'll have a few people boldly to start with. And then we're not going to pray or prophesy over individuals. But as people pass through the tunnel, I'm going to give this first. So you've got the word of God. And we're going to pass through the tunnel. And we're just going to pray, as every person who wants to go through, that the Holy Spirit would just pour out his Spirit upon them again, afresh. And when you come out, woohoo! Who knows? Who knows? Who knows? Well, we really do pray as we head towards Christmas. As people will be thinking about food and family, we want to keep you right at the center of that. Lord, we pray for this wonderful series that we've been looking at, that we've been sort of going into the depths of Romans 8. Lord, we pray that we really would be transformed by it, that your word would go deep in our lives, that we would be changed, and we'd be able to share that with other people. We thank you for everybody who's just been prayed for this morning, Lord. It wasn't a gimmick, Lord. We were believing that you were going to do something by your Spirit. And so even now, would you just plant something and let it grow in our lives for change? Amen. Amen.